I think as we go through life, we do from time to time pay a price for the careless words that we utter. Back in the early days of Major League Baseball, way back when, if you go back over 100 years ago, the players did not get paid nearly as much as they do today. In fact, they got paid very little. And therefore, when they did things they weren't supposed to do, the fines levied against them by the managers were much, much lighter than they are today. There's a true story about an incident that took place in a baseball game, Major League game, back in the early part of the 20th century. On a hot summer day, the batter hit a ball into the outfield, and it was kind of a blooping fly ball. And it looked as if the outfielder, if he had made a concerted effort and run reasonably hard, could easily have caught up with the ball and caught it. However, he chose to be a little lackadaisical. He just sort of sauntered or jogged towards the ball, and of course it dropped in for a base hit. The manager was livid about this. He thought the player should have run harder and caught the ball. And so when the inning was over and the player came back to the dugout, the manager proceeded to let him have it and chew him out. Maybe the heat, or maybe he just didn't like the manager, but the outfielder in this case decided he wasn't going to put up with that. So when the manager stopped chewing the player out, the outfielder responded to the manager, "You are a blankety blank." And the blank, I want y'all to know, that was actually four-letter words he was using. The manager said, "That's going to cost you a $25 fine. I told you the fines were lighter back then. The player said, "You are blankety blank blank blank," adding length to the four-letter words. The manager said, "That will cost you $25 more. You are blankety blank 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 blank." He kept adding epithets to the blankety blanks. And the manager said, "Another 25. Well, this exchange kept going and going for a while until suddenly the outfielder just stopped and he said, "How much does that add up to now?" And the manager said, "That's $200 even." The player reached in his pocket, took out his wallet, and saw what he had in his wallet. And then he said, "Okay, I reckon that's all you are." It's good to know when to stop. But you know, when we reflect upon our lives, how many times have we not stopped? How many times have we not been careful what we said? How many times have we failed to filter our speech? I would bet if you're like me, you can probably think of at least a handful of times, when there was some wrong going on and you should have spoken out against it, or perhaps someone was in great need, they were really, really hurting, and you should have spoken a comforting word to them, and yet you failed to do so. We all can think of a few times in our life when we really regret not having spoken out. But I would bet if you're like me also, you can't even begin to count the number of times when you should have kept your mouth shut and you failed to do so. If we don't do it today, it will be tomorrow or the next day, and probably multiple times in any given week. The scripture that we read just a few minutes ago was set against the people around Jesus, particularly the Jewish religious leaders of his time, who had been criticizing him and attacking him for his proclaiming the good news, the gospel. He even addresses this in the verse just before the one we read today, in verse 32, where he says, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man," and that's him, Jesus, "whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." In other words, he said, you can attack me, you can criticize me, but do not attack the Word of God. Do not attack the gospel. Do not attack the good news. Those were his words for them. Jesus makes the point in the scripture we read that our words and our behaviors tend to be indicative of the nature that is within us. If our inner nature is being renewed by God, then our outer nature, what we say and do, will reflect our inner nature. Jesus, in the scripture we just read, talks about being held accountable for all the careless words we speak. That's a hard teaching to receive, isn't it? The word careless here literally means useless words, unprofitable words. That's what careless means in the scripture here. And all of us, I think, fail this test numerous times every single day. We live in a time in which cheap words abound everywhere you look. And it's not just the cheap words that you and I say that come out of our mouths, but the cheap words abounding in society. We are surrounded today by an epidemic of critical and harsh words. They come from the right, they come from the left, they come from politicians, they come from the pundits in the news channels, they come from bloggers, they come from social media posts, they come from the ranting of celebrities of all different kinds. It seems that bad behavior and hypersensitivity, overreactivity, critical words, trash talking, just belittling other people has become in our time a national pastime. What I would like you to consider for a moment today is this, that Jesus does not give you and me the option of putting no value on our words. Jesus does not give us the option of putting no value on our words. Jesus does not give us the option of not taking our words seriously. So what would it be like if you and I could see things more the way Jesus saw them? What would it be like if we could understand that our words do have meaning and they do have power? What would it be like if we were to understand that words are not meant primarily to tear things up and tear people down, but our words are designed mostly to build people up? The founder of the Methodist movement was John Wesley back in the 18th century. And Wesley, as he saw the Methodist movement growing, he decided to put together a collection of his sermons, which he called the Standard Sermons. There were 53 of them, and they were on a variety of topics, but he wanted these sermons to be of instructional use for the leaders in the Methodist movement, and particularly the pastors in the Methodist movement. One of the 53 sermons was one that he picked that speaks to the topic that we're talking about today. The name of the sermon, you're going to like the title of this, was The Cure of Evil Speaking. That was his sermon title, The Cure of Evil Speaking. The sermon is mostly about gossiping and backbiting, but Wesley also addresses the general topic of our cheap and unhelpful words. At the very beginning of the sermon, he makes this statement. Do any of us hear any conversation of considerable length today in which evil speaking is not one ingredient? Wesley goes on a little bit later to talk about why we speak such words, why we speak these cheap and harsh words. He says this. He says, because it gratifies our pride to relate those faults of others that we think ourselves not to be guilty of. Our anger, resentment, and all unkind tempers are indulged by speaking against those with whom we are displeased. And in many cases, we indulge our own foolish and hurtful desires by reciting the sins of our neighbors. Wesley is picking up on Jesus' point, I believe, that much of the time, if not most of the time, when we speak harmful words, it often isn't that much about the other person. It's more about who we are and what's going on with us on the inside. It's so often the case that our pride is entering the conversation. Our desire to compare ourselves to others is entering the conversation. Our sense of insecurity is entering the conversation. Our resentments and our bitterness are entering the conversation. These bleed into the words that we say and the conversations that we have. I'd like you to consider today that when we speak cheap and critical and negative words, they definitely have a twofold effect. Number one, they tear other people down so often because we very seldom speak such words out of love. Once in a while, I know that tough love requires tough words, that sometimes for the good of the other person, for their sake of well-being, out of genuine concern for them, we have to talk tough to them. I know that does happen once in a while, but we all know it's not that often. It's much more commonly the case that when we speak tough words, it's because we're speaking them out of a cold heart on our part. That's one effect they have. The other one is this, that cheap words have the effect of polluting your soul as well. It isn't just, as Jesus said, that they reflect how small we are on the inside, the smallness of our souls. Cheap words reinforce the smallness of our souls and prevent our souls from getting bigger. They prevent our souls and our character from becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Many of the great spiritual writers throughout the ages have commented on the danger of our words. I'd like to read a short passage from the theologian Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, written a few generations back. This is a section in his book which he calls, you're going to like this, The Ministry of Holding One's Tongue, the name of it. Here's what Bonhoeffer says. Often we combat our evil thoughts most effectively if we absolutely refuse to allow them to be expressed in words. It is certain that the spirit of self-justification can be overcome only by the spirit of grace. Nevertheless, isolated thoughts of judgment can be curbed and smothered by never allowing them the right to be uttered, except as a confession of sin. The one who holds their tongue in check controls both mind and body, as it says in the book of James. Thus, it must be a decisive rule of every Christian fellowship that each individual is prohibited from saying much that occurs to them. Where this discipline of the tongue is practiced right from the beginning, each individual will make a matchless discovery. They will be able to cease from constantly scrutinizing the other person, from judging them, from condemning them, from putting them in their place where they can gain ascendancy over them and thus do violence to them as a person. We need to realize that words like this are not outdated. They are not quaint words that have no bearing and no meaning today. They are words that have just as much relevancy today as ever. And Bonhoeffer knew the destructive power of words. The words we just read a moment ago were written during the rise of Nazi propaganda in Germany. Where are such words today? Where are the Bonhoeffers today speaking to our age when our words and the words of our world are so plentiful, so cheap, and so harsh? When will we come to know that advice like this advice is advice in the spirit of Jesus Christ, and it is just as true and valid today as it was at any time in history? I tell you, Jesus said, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. I don't want to leave the subject today without also a reminder that just as words have the power to hurt, they also have the power to build up and to heal. It isn't just an issue for you and me that we need to be careful about dialing back the words we say in the speech that we have, that we need to filter the speech that we have. Jesus also alludes to the other side of the coin. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure. We all do need to be mindful of the destructive power of words in our own lives and in the world today, but we also need to remember that words have the power to minister to other people in the name of Jesus Christ. My daughter and our son-in-law for about a year have been foster parents. They've had now three rounds of foster parenting. They had a little two-year-old boy for a while. They had some preschool girls, a pair of sisters for a while, and then most recently a little four-year-old boy. One of the things that our daughter and son-in-law, and to some extent we have noticed because we've seen these kids quite a bit as well, is how often many of these children have suffered from a lack of attention. It isn't just a matter that they've lacked affection, although that's been a problem. They also have lacked meaningful interaction with family members. As I said a moment ago, the most recent child they had was a four-year-old boy. They had for 5 months. He's gone back a few weeks ago to live with his grandparents, and we're praying for him and praying for that situation. But one of the things we noticed about this little boy early on, and my daughter and son-in-law noticed it every single day, was that this little guy, he would have been a master at the game show Jeopardy because he did nothing but ask questions all day long. He would look out the side and see the rain, and he would say, "Is it raining outside?" We would sit down at the table for lunch. "Are we sitting down at the table for lunch?" We'd be walking to the park to play. "Are we walking to the park to play?" And we're talking about dozens and dozens of times every single day. After a while, after you just had enough, and it's tempting to tune him out. It would be tempting to ignore him. But my daughter and son-in-law, and to some degree my wife and I, had to keep reminding ourselves that being tuned out and being ignored by big people was all he may have known in his short life. That big people not being willing to interact and respond to him was all he may have known in his short life. And that just being patient with him for one more question and then another and another, just being willing to interact with him and talk with him each day was one way to grow his little soul. Words have the power to build up. When our kids were younger, one spring break, I took three of them, this older elementary and junior high age, took them to Washington, D.C. First time they've been on an airplane, big deal. And we stayed that week with my wife's cousin, who lived about an hour from D.C. That's a little long for a commute, but it was free, so the price was right. And my wife's cousin lived in a little town in Maryland called Sharpsburg. If you know anything about American history, Sharpsburg has a notorious past. About a mile from where my wife's cousin lived was the site of the Antietam battlefield from the Civil War. While we were there, we toured the battlefield. The single bloodiest day of the Civil War took place at Antietam in terms of casualties. It was a horrific day. It was unbelievably terrible. How can you reflect on something like that and bring any good to it? How can you take a tragedy like that and bring any measure of redemption to it? It was in the aftermath of the Antietam battle that President Abraham Lincoln, responding to this event, chose to issue the following declaration. I'm going to read just a few words today. Lincoln said, "On the first day of January, in the year of our Lord 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state shall be forever free. And the executive government of the United States will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they may make for their actual freedom." This was the emancipation proclamation. As the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, words do have the power to hurt, but they also have the power to heal. Words do have the power to bind and to oppress, but they also have the power to set free. Gracious God, help us today to have the value upon our speech that your Son Jesus Christ did. In the words that we say today, help us to understand the profound power you have given us to hurt and to tear down, but also to build up, to love, and to heal. And Lord, may we take the power of speech today and use it as a gift to serve you and the love that has come through Christ to all of us. We pray for the faithfulness to do this today. In Jesus' name, amen.